John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. I wonder, by show of hands, how many picky eaters we have out there. Picky eaters, don't be shy. There's got to be more than four. I think there's some dishonesty in here. We need to go back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. Hey, there's no shame in being a picky eater. But I did this week do a little bit of research. I would say for the average person, I did a lot of research on picky eating and kind of how it originates and kind of what it can turn into. And I want to preface this a little bit with, like, I'm not intending to throw shade at anyone. If you are a picky eater, if you're a parent of a child that is a picky eater, this is just simply what I found out, and you'll see. I'll tie it into the text, I promise. But I did a lot of reading. And I would say the long and short, or the 30,000-foot view of the research that I did is this, that biology sets the stage, but ultimately it's experiences that shape your eating habits. That is to say, you may be biologically tend toward being a picky eater, but at the end of the day, it's your experiences with food or your experiences around food or around the mealtime that are what really shape your eating habits. You may be disposed to be picky, but your experiences determine whether you overcome the pickiness or you succumb to the pickiness. Does that make sense? That is to say that a lot of our experiences with food come in early childhood. And we might say, like, for instance, the availability of sweets in a home can cause a child to be favoring sweet things, right? What the bottom line of the whole thing of whether you're picky or not picky is what you create a hunger for, you have to feed. What you create a hunger for, you have to feed. If you develop a hunger for sweets, you have to feed the hunger for sweets. If you develop the hunger for a variety of foods, you have to feed the hunger for the variety of foods. And it appears that early in life, these things are set. Biologists will say, even by like 2 years old, this is set. What you create a hunger for, you have to feed. And I think we're going to see in the text this morning that Jesus, much like physical hunger, wants us to have a spiritual hunger for a certain type of thing. Jesus wants us to have a healthy appetite for loving kindness and peace. And he knows that what you create a hunger for, you have to feed. And so let me pray, and then we'll step into the text and see if we can't find Jesus this morning as the Lord of loving kindness and peace. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of life. We worship you because you're worthy to be praised. We worship you because not only who you are, but what you've done. And we confess that the things that you've done cause us sometimes to want you to do other things. We confess that we sometimes want you to do our things. But we're grateful that, Lord, you don't leave us in the sinful desires of our heart, but that you, through grace, extend to us loving kindness and peace. So, Lord, I pray that you just teach us in this time through your text about this so familiar text. Teach us more about who you are and what you desire for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're actually only going to talk about through verse 16 today. There's a lot here, and we have a lot to cover. But the first point that I want to talk about this morning is found in verses 12 and 13, and I'm calling it, the crowds want a king. The crowds want a king. We read in verse 12 that on the next day, and so this is a time and place marker, and so if we were to read back a little bit, we would read that on the previous day, Jesus had returned to the village of Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he spent some time with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And this is the occurrence where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, breaks the jar of expensive ointment and anoints Jesus' feet, and not only anoints Jesus' feet, but anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. And it's not recorded in the Gospel of John that this happens, but we know from other Gospel accounts that Judas, one of the 12, the one who would betray Jesus, who was also a thief and would skim off the top of the money purse, got so upset about the wasting of this anointing oil that could have been sold and added to the purse that he could then skim from, that because of this act of anointing for Jesus' burial that Mary wasn't aware of, by the way, at the time that she did it, that he leaves that instance and goes off to find a way to make money betraying Jesus. On the next day, they enter into the region of Jerusalem, we're told in other Gospels, into the small village of Bethpage, just outside Jerusalem. And the crowds, the people who have come from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, hear that Jesus is coming, and so they gather to welcome him. They gather in large crowds. And we're told that they took palm branches, which we have plastic one here, but the ones that they would grab would be off of date palm trees. And the other gospel accounts record that people were taking their garments off and throwing them on the ground as Jesus enters into town. Palm branches are simply a cultural expression. During this time period, they would use palm branches to celebrate many different occasions, but most notably, they would celebrate victory or prosperity. And palm branches, as they would be laid on the ground, would be an image of submission. So people waving palm branches, they're saying, we are victorious and we are prosperous because of you. And so we'll lay these palm branches down. And because you are the one who brings us victory and prosperity, we submit to you as our leader. A modern expression of this, if you've never thought of it like this before, this would be like a presidential candidate coming to town. And the cultural expressions in the United States might look something like people coming out to the street with American flags and signs, waving them, saying, we hope for your victory and for you in your victory to bring us prosperity. And in you bringing prosperity to us through your victory, we will submit to your leadership. And yet, what Jesus comes is not with a processional of Cadillac Escalades like we might expect today, but rather we'll see in a minute that Jesus shows up in a Prius by himself with his hand out the window going, peace, peace. This is not to trivialize the triumphal entry of Jesus, but to give you an image of what is actually happening here. We read of the triumphal entry with 21st century lens, not understanding the cultural ramifications of what's happening. The people are saying, you're our next guy. And Jesus is like, not like you think I am. As Jesus comes into town, the crowds quote Psalm 118, specifically verses 25 and 26. And then at the end, they do this worrisome thing, and they add something to the end of Psalm 118, 25, and 26. They say, even the King of Israel, which I promise you, although Jesus is the King of Israel, the idea of the King of Israel is nowhere present in the context of Psalm 118. What the crowd was articulating was they wanted something from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to add something to their lives. They wanted to add Jesus to them, to their lives as king, so he would add something to their lives that would make their lives better. They say, you coming in the name of Yahweh, you're great, you are awesome. But the prophecy isn't enough, we want a king. Hear me this morning, the gospel, Jesus, isn't something we add to our lives to make our lives better. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus isn't a supplement for our current routine. Jesus is a replacement for our current routine. We know this in our hearts and in our minds, but yet we all still have things in our lives we just wish could be added to us. We have things like, man, if this would just change, man, my life would be so much better. And if Jesus could just give me this, or if Jesus could just make this happen, or if this could just be added to my life, I would be doing just fine. I mentioned this, but I want to reiterate it. Don't hear me wrong. Jesus is King. Jesus is to be king, just not how they think. And the fact that Jesus is to be king doesn't mean that I would use Psalm 118 as a proof text, because I would not. And I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, if you have time, to open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 118 and read it for yourself. Read and hear what the psalm is saying. Because we don't have time to go over it in its entirety here in our time together, but I'll give you like a 30,000 foot view, a summary of what the crowds were singing of Jesus as he came into the region. The psalm opens not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, proclaiming the loving kindness that lasts for eternity of God. It proclaims the everlasting nature of God's loving kindness. Then we get to verses 8 and 9, and as the crowds here are quoting the psalm, then saying, the King of Israel, Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, say, don't trust in man or in royalty. It literally declares, don't do that. Don't trust in mankind or in royalty. Then it goes on and it calls for the opening of the gates of righteousness. And it proclaims salvation is available to those who choose the open gates of righteousness. And then it quotes the often familiar text of the stone that the builders rejected. This is not the accepted stone that would become king. It's the rejected stone. And then the cry for salvation, this Hosanna in Hebrew, means save us now, save, please. Calling for salvation, the one who's coming is blessed in the name of Yahweh. And then in verse 27, here's the thing. Here's what that thing coming into town, this blessed one of God, this not a prince, this rejected stone, you know what will happen to that rejected stone? It'll be taken straight to the altar and it will be bound to the horns of the altar, because what is coming that brings salvation is the festival sacrifice. They're quoting Psalm 118, thinking they're ushering in the King of Israel, and what they're doing is they're ushering in the Passover lamb. Yes, Jesus, save us. Hosanna, save us now. Yes, indeed, he is the blessed one coming, representing Yahweh. He is coming in the name of the Lord, but not because he'll reign on the throne of Israel in their time, making their lives better, but because he will willingly give his life to pay our sin debt. And then Psalm 118 closes in verse 29 by saying, because of this, it is proof that God is good and his loving kindness endures forever. Because of what God does for us in Jesus Christ, it is proof that his loving kindness endures forever. Jesus is a leader. Jesus is king, but he's not a leader that we should add to our life. He's the leader we should reorient our life toward. Jesus is not something we bolt onto our life as a supplement to our routine, but one that we should rearrange our routine for. He doesn't come to be the king of a nation. He comes to be the king of your heart. He wants to sit on the throne of your priorities, your financial priorities, your calendar priorities. He wants to sit as Lord of your life. Which is why we see, after the crowds want him to be a king, Jesus rides into town on a donkey. We see it in verses 14 and 15. We have a shift in character here, right? We've been reading of what the crowds were doing. Now we're reading of what Jesus is doing. And so anytime in a narrative text that's telling a story, when we see a change of character or a change of location or a change of time, it's a change of emphasis. So we pay more close attention. What's happening here? We're no longer reading about what the crowd is doing. We've read of what the crowd wanted and their manipulation of Scripture to call for the coming of an earthly king. And now what we're going to see is Jesus clarifying them what a heavenly king looks like. We've seen the people manipulate Scripture to look for an earthly king, and now Jesus is going to clarify the character of a heavenly king. In the other gospel accounts, we get recorded that Jesus tells his disciples where to go to find the donkey and what to say to the owner when they find the donkey, if the owner asks, what are you doing with my donkey? But we don't get any of those details here in John, which we should notice. Why is that? John wants to keep us focused. The emphasis of John's recording of the triumphal entry here is not the details of how Jesus put this all together, but how Jesus is correcting the crowds. We had a wrong picture of who Jesus would be, and Jesus is correcting it. And so John doesn't want us to get bogged down in the details, but rather to keep on track. Jesus is correcting the crowds of their interpretation or the expectation of Messiah. Jesus knew the crowds expected him to be a king. As a matter of fact, we read several times in his earthly ministry that they try to make him king, and he escapes. I'm not to be your earthly king. Jesus knew this even before he rode into town. So his choice of riding into town on a donkey is intentional, it's strategic, but it's prophetic. It fulfills prophecy. You see, Jesus was clarifying that the kind of king he would be the kind of king bringing peace. He would not ride into town on a war horse, but on a beast of burden, because his way of attaining peace for the nations is through surrender and sacrifice and burden, not through oppression. Jesus knew that what you create a hunger for, you have to feed. And Jesus wasn't interested in creating a hunger for a nationalistic leader. Jesus wasn't interested in creating hunger in people for pride in their lineage, but rather for a hunger for peace. Peace with God through repentance and faith, but also peace with one another. Peace with brothers and sisters. You see, the people wanted an earthly king, but that wasn't what they needed. And the thing is, we have lots of things in our lives that we want, but it isn't always what we need. And we may want and ask Jesus for things we want. We take it to the Lord, and he doesn't deliver. He doesn't give us what we want because Jesus is concerned about what we need. Hear me this morning. Hear this rightly. If there's anything you hear this morning, I think this might be it. Jesus isn't concerned about giving you what you want. Jesus is concerned about not giving you what you deserve. He's not concerned about making your life better. He's not concerned about making you more prosperous. He's concerned about you not receiving the due penalty of your sin in yourself. He wants you to surrender all your efforts, all your successes, all your failures to him so that you don't receive due penalty for your sin, so you're rescued from your sin and death. That's the gospel message, is that Jesus isn't concerned about giving you what you want, but not giving you what you deserve. Jesus didn't want to create any kind of expectation of the Messiah or a messianic figure who reigned as an earthly king, certainly not in this life. You see, the people wanted a king who was going to conquer Rome through excellent military and political prowess, cunning, charisma. They wanted Jesus to do it their way. Yet all of Jesus's earthly ministry was centered on creating a hunger in his followers of a true relationship with God, what it means to be in right relationship with God through faith in his revealed Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Not the traditional version of what they thought Messiah would be, but the actual version of what God provided as a Messiah. His invitation was, follow me. It was then and it is now, follow me. His invitation to his earliest disciples, come and follow me. And yet it appears that some in his day, many in fact in his day, and many in our day interpret Jesus's invitation to follow me. It's not the same as follow me or like me on Facebook, follow me on Instagram, add me on Snapchat. But that's what we want to do. We want to just, all the things I'm doing, I will just add you in to what I'm doing. The invitation is follow me. Do as I do. Go where I go. Say what I say. Trust me. And it's this, following this Jesus, that gives us freedom and peace. Freedom from the consequences of our sin and peace with God through faith in him. Jesus is not what we need to add to our lives, but what we need to replace as the purpose for our lives. That's what Jesus wants from each and every one of us. Because salvation and lordship have come. The King has come, but it looks very different than we think. And I think the longer we spend in a relationship with Jesus, the more we realize, I had less of this figured out than I thought I did. And the more we grow as we should grow, we surrender our expectations of Jesus to who he really is. Because here's the thing, if Jesus really is the sacrifice that makes us right before God, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus did what he said he did, if he indeed lived the life that we were intended to live without sin, and he died in our place, a death he doesn't deserve but that we deserve, he is the Son that our world should revolve around. It's important to note that John here quotes Zechariah 9:9. He says, these things happen to fulfill a prophecy. I said earlier that it was strategic, but most importantly, it was prophetic. It's fulfilling a prophecy. And much like Psalm 118, we don't have time to look at all of Zechariah chapter 9 in the context, and it's a little bit more complicated to understand, but in a 30,000-foot view of Zechariah chapter 9 is the first half of Zechariah chapter 9 spends talking about earthly kings and the conquest of earthly kings, the overthrowing of earthly kings. And we're told of their cruelty and their oppression. And then the second half of chapter 9 is contrasted. Their cruelty and oppression is contrasted by Jesus' mercy and his peace that he delivers through a king riding on a donkey. We're told that that king that rides on a donkey is endowed with salvation, that he's humble, that he speaks peace to the nations. And check this, through the blood of his covenant, he sets free prisoners who have trusted in him. Is that the gospel? This king coming on a donkey is humble. He speaks peace to the nations, and he will shed his own blood, and anyone who hopes in the blood of Jesus will be set free. Prisoner of your own devices, set free because of Jesus. Jesus rode into town on a donkey proclaiming the availability of freedom and peace for those who have faith. And that invitation stands today for you and me. Jesus is still extending to the people freedom from sin's oppression and peace with God through the blood of his sacrifice, but only to those who will make him the king of their heart. The crowds wanted a king. Jesus rode into town on a donkey. But we see in verse 16 that the disciples finally connect the dots. We read in verse 16, John admits that he didn't get it in the moment. He didn't get it. Neither did any of the other disciples. That it wasn't until Jesus was glorified, that he was raised from the dead, that they finally were like, hold up. Last week, the donkey, Zechariah chapter 9, they were calling for a king. Oh my goodness, this happened. And as silly as it seems that they could walk with Jesus for 3 years in his earthly ministry and still be putting things together, that's an encouragement to me. That gives me hope. As a follower of Jesus, that gives me hope. Because there are still things every week that I'm like, oh my gosh, I have missed the boat on this. They figured out after Jesus rose from the dead that the whole Bible was pointing at him. You see, the disciples had been following Jesus. And in many ways, like they had accepted the invitation, follow me. They had physically followed Jesus. Much more than most of us in here could say. I've never physically followed. I very rarely, as God said something, I'm like physically like respond in that moment. The disciples had done that. But it seems that in some way, shape, or form, in this 3 years of walking with Jesus, that they had still kind of held some things back. That they hadn't quite followed Jesus. They were physically following him, but they still had in their head an expectation of who he would be and what he would do, and they were still just kind of holding out hope that Jesus would deliver on their expectations. They had continued hoping that Jesus would add to their lives what they were hoping he would. You see, because they had a hunger, and they were hoping that Jesus would feed their hunger. But then they realized what Jesus did for them on the cross, and it all clicked. We read in the rest of the New Testament much of what his disciples did because they finally did surrender all of who they were to Jesus. Started the New Testament church, and we're here today because of the faithful acts of the disciples after they finally connected the dots. This text teaches us that Jesus came to deliver salvation to a helpless people. Helpless people who, in many ways, want all the wrong things. But he came to deliver to us not what we want, but what we need. And when our needs are met, when we receive salvation, we can begin connecting the dots as followers of Jesus. A lifetime of connecting the dots. The more we come to realize what Jesus has done for us, the more we'll grow in patience, in humility, in reliance on the Holy Spirit. And through reliance on the Holy Spirit, we can grow in love, in peace, and in freedom. So I wonder for you today. I wonder on this Palm Sunday, we celebrated by waving our palm branches and throwing them on the ground. I wonder if we're waving the right palm branch, or if we're culturally expressing our desire for Jesus to give us what we want added to our lives. And so as we conclude in a response song here, as the worship team leads us, I'll be at the back of the room. If there's something you'd like to talk about or pray about, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never surrendered to the one who's paid your sin debt, I'd love to have a conversation about what that means, what that would look like in your life. Whatever God's saying to you right now, I'd ask you, put your palm branch down. Submit to him. Wrestle with the implications of what Jesus wants for your life. Because he doesn't want what you want. He wants what you need. Would you pray with me?